So tonight, you don't really need to open your Bibles. That's terrible for a pastor to say, especially one who really believes in bringing your Bible to church and opening it up and reading and following along and even making notes. But I have it right there for you. Now, that's in the New King James Version, so we'll all be on the same version. And this actually is a passage of Scripture that, one of many, actually, that my students in China last week worked through, and they just had the text, and we worked together to find out what the passage meant and how it could apply. And, of course, the immediate meaning of the passage or direction that it is given is to Israel. And you might remember, I mean, we're getting in Deuteronomy 31, we're getting toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and what comes right after that? Joshua. It seemed like we were just there in Joshua. Not too long. I spent quite a number of weeks looking at Joshua. And so what you have here is just two verses that have been pulled out of a very lengthy kind of farewell instruction from Moses. In fact, the chapter begins with Moses saying, "I'm old now." And he says, "I can't go in, can't go out." I suspect that means he needs help getting around. And so he's old, and he also reminds them that he will not be going into the promised land. And we know the story behind all of that. And so this is just part of a long, in fact, it takes several chapters. It's kind of a two-part sort of farewell and time of instruction for God's people just before they are to go into the land of promise. And so we took this passage and looked at what it meant when Moses wrote it, which is the first thing you must do is find out what the author intended when he first wrote it. And then made an application or a connection with this passage, these verses, these instructions, made a connection to the church, to us, God's people, and discovered some things that really cross over into the life of the church, and not just any church, but what we could call a healthy church. And so that's why I've entitled this. In fact, I put the title on it. We didn't work on titles. You know, in China, they don't need titles for their sermons because they never publish them. You know, you don't need a title if nobody's ever going to read it. And, you know, so we preachers, we think we've got to come up with really neat little titles, you know, that are really attractive and allure people and pique interest. And but they don't have marquees out in front of their church. They don't have bulletins on Sunday morning so they can have that nice, neat little title, tantalizing title. Not that they are always tantalizing. So I added the title, but the points and sub-points of it. We work all this out together. Now, again, this is written, or was spoken actually originally, and then later written down, to Israel. Israel, they'd come out of Egypt. They'd been through the wilderness wanderings. And God had been faithful to them all the way through, delivering them from Egypt, parting the Red Sea, providing the manna and quail and all of their needs, and many, many other things that you can go back to the Bible and read about. And so now they're getting close to actually being able to go into the land, and here are some instructions. Now let's connect that to the church and see this as a model for a healthy church or church health. So let's kind of work down through this. Verse 12 begins, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones." So right off, what do you visualize? What do you imagine? You imagine the people coming together. I mean, that's the instruction. Moses has instructed them to come together, and all of you, not just your leaders, not just, you know, those who are, you know, your elders, but all the people, all the men, all the women, even the children, gather them together. And I suggest to you that that's a picture of fellowship. That's number one. It's a picture of the fellowship of the church, where they come together. You know, fellowship, at least in Baptist circles, is typically associated with potluck dinners, you know. Or, you know, we don't always call it potluck. I've had a number of people over recent years, especially young people, say, why do we call it potluck? That just doesn't sound good at all, you know. Well, they just haven't lived long enough, you know, to know that potluck is a very good thing. And I have grown up with potluck dinners, as most of you all have, and in the church. And so it's a pretty natural thing then for us to begin to associate fellowship with food, you know, food. I mean, we just can't hardly get together without having food. And that's not a bad thing. I think that's a very good thing, and it's very scriptural. We can find many examples where Jesus was with his people, and they were eating with his disciples, and they were eating. In fact, on the very last occasion after his resurrection and in one of his appearances, remember, the disciples are out there, the apostles are out there fishing. They got a little disillusioned, you know. Jesus is dead, he's gone, and alive but gone. And Jesus, remember, had said, stay here until you've been empowered from on high. And after a while, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And so they are fishing, not catching anything. And they look on the shore, and who do they see? You know, they see Jesus there. And so they, of course, Peter beats them all there, jumps on out, does a little skinny dipping, and gets on over to the shore. The rest of them finally come. And Jesus has built a fire, and there's fish there cooking and fresh bread. I've often wondered, where did he get the bread? You know, remember one of the temptations of Satan said, you know, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus, of course, refuted that responded that with scripture. He wasn't about to obey Satan's request and sin there. And so now he says, I didn't do it then, but now I will. I'll just take the rocks and turn them into bread. But here they are, and they're kind of this last little meal together, fish and bread with Jesus. And so it's very scriptural then. I would suggest to you that when God's people assemble together, there is that fellowship around a meal or some food, whether it's, and here's another term a lot of people don't like, finger foods. You know, or maybe not potluck, but let's have finger foods. And that's probably worse than this whole notion of a potluck. Finger food? Anyway. So very scriptural, I think. And certainly is an occasion, a very, very enjoyable occasion for fellowship. But fellowship is something we do every time we gather together. It's the fellowship of God's people, the fellowship of the believers. We fellowship around our common bond with one another, that we belong to Him. He is our mutual Lord and Savior. And so we have a fellowship around that common relationship we have with God. We also have a fellowship around theology. And we really do, although, you know, on some of the peripheral things, there may be some differences, but when it comes to those things that matter, those core doctrines of the faith, we have a fellowship around those things when we gather together, and we fellowship when we worship, because we are all together responding to God's grace, God's word, the revelation of Himself. We have a common love for Him. You know, so every time we gather together, this whole, really the whole notion behind the word gather is fellowship. It's fellowship. That's a healthy church. I would remind you, though, and maybe the next time we have our birthday fellowship, you'll be maybe cognizant of this. Have you ever noticed sometimes when we're up here and we are all seated together that sometimes there are people just kind of sitting off by themselves? And typically they are maybe some people who are newer to the fellowship. Maybe they have not been a part of our maybe smaller circle. We can't help it. We're kind of driven and imprisoned by our humanness. And we all enjoy kind of smaller circles of friendship and fellowship. But we need to open up those circles and make people welcome. I would encourage you, and myself as well, that next time we have a birthday fellowship or any kind of fellowship, that you kind of seek out other people to sit with and just strike up a conversation, have fellowship. We need to be together. Really, maybe we ought to have just one big round table so that we're all together rather than often, our own little sections on those tables. So gather the people together, men and women, little ones. This is the whole family. And so the first mark then, or part of the model, is fellowship. Second, he adds there, and the stranger who is within your gates. Now, when this was first written, and the reference here, what Moses is saying, he's talking about those who have come out with the people from Egypt. Specifically, and maybe others who have kind of joined this huge body of people, since they left Egypt, but they're not Jews; they're strangers. And so, how could we make a connection there, an application to the church? Well, I think this then would be evangelism. You have fellowship, the gathering of God's people, that is the redeemed, the church, the bride of Christ, who are born again and believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So there is the need for that. But every time, oftentimes, when we gather together, there are also some who are unbelievers. We ought to recognize that and understand that. I need to understand that, because when you preach, when I preach, I am preaching primarily to the body, to believers. And yet, I need to know and understand that there are unbelievers here with us. Almost every time we gather together, there are. And so, always there needs to be some connection with the gospel, if not in the sermon itself, in the invitation itself. And so we need to be cognizant of that there are unbelievers that come into this fellowship of ours. They may be interested, they may have been invited, they may even think they are Christians and yet are not. They have a false assurance, and all kinds of other combinations. But there is the stranger. But the idea here, I think, is because Moses is actually commanding a certain activity, a certain action to be taken. I mean, an activity to gather together. It is also an activity, a thing you do to gather with you also the stranger. So the idea is that we ought to be bringing in the stranger. Now, how do we do that? In 100 or more different ways. Everyone in this room, probably no exceptions, but preachers usually have the fewer connections to lost people than anybody else. But every one of you are connected to people out here. Connected by work, connected by family, connected by neighborhood, connected in many, many other ways. And if you begin to to analyze your life and the connections you have, you will notice right off that there are bridges for the gospel in all kinds of different directions. Now, it's important that we cross those bridges with a witness, with a testimony of our faith in Christ. And we do that in 100 different ways. But also, we have an obligation to invite, to bring the stranger in. Now, we don't want to call them strangers, you know. You know, it's interesting to me, and this has been true in Ukraine and also in China, that when there's an unbeliever present in a group of people, there's no mystery about it. And the believers are not shy about saying, this one's an unbeliever. Now, if we did that here, we would just offend that person all to pieces. I'm not saying that that's a right thing or a good thing, but it is a reality in our culture. So you don't want to, approach a person, you're a stranger, and once you, or you're an unbeliever, but if who they are, and so we need to gather the stranger in so that they can hear the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And God's Word has power. Even the portion of God's Word that may be specifically directed to the believer, it's still, the Holy Spirit still uses that teaching to work His work in the heart of the unbeliever. And so there's fellowship, there is evangelism, albeit somewhat just suggested here, and maybe we're taking some, I'm taking some liberty here. But it's obvious we have two groups of people, types of people here that Moses is saying gather together. You have God's people, gather them together, men, women, boys, girls, children. And we have the stranger. And I think the implication is they're men and women and boys and girls as well. And gather them in. And for what reason? That leads us to the third thing. And let me just read the text and then we'll fill in the blanks. That they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. All that falls under point number three, or the third element in this model for church health. And it would be Bible study. Bible study. And that's just kind of I thought about just naming it the ministry of the word, because that's a much broader term. The ministry of the word encompasses all of the various ways that a church teaches God's word. From the pulpit, all preaching is teaching. Not all teaching is preaching. But all preaching is teaching. From the pulpit to the classrooms to other events or other ministries like men's ministries, women's ministries, children's ministries, like on Wednesday night with Awana and youth. And the ministry of the word is taking place. And so this is a mark of a healthy church where God's word is being taught to the people. So that's what this part is all about, is Bible study or the ministry of the word. And it's divided into four parts or four elements. The first one would be to listen to God's word. The hearing of it. And that's what the scripture says, that they may hear. That they may hear. Hear what? Well, the implication is, in fact, it's not even implied, it's very explicit as you get on down to the end of that verse, it's God's word that people need to hear. Now, if it's not being taught, they'll not hear it. And you say, well, of course, that goes without saying, right? Well, the problem is there are many churches in our day and in our country that are not teaching God's word. They're not teaching its word. I'm not just talking about churches that may be teaching a false doctrine. There is that. But I mean churches, evangelical churches, quote, end quote, Bible churches, quote, end quote, that when there's the opportunity to preach or teach, they're not preaching God's word. They're preaching principles, preaching opinions, preaching warm, kind of fuzzy, uplifting, motivational subjects and so forth, but not taking God's word and systematically preaching and teaching through it as it was written, as it was originally written. That's what we're talking about here. We talk about hearing. It's God's word must be preached, must be spoken, it must be taught for the people to hear it. And that's just the first step. They must hear God's word, hear it. And then we go to the second step, and that they may learn it or understand God's word. Learning doesn't take place until there's understanding. Actually, we might even add one that's going to come a little bit later, until there is life change. There's no real learning, but that's the second element, understanding God's word. That's why it's important that if you're a Sunday school teacher and you're preparing to teach Sunday school, whether it's to little ones or older ones and everybody in between, why it's so important that you prepare to teach it. So that, first of all, you know what God has said in his word. You have possibly a quarterly or maybe a commentary or some other helps that you're using, which are fine, and use as many tools as you have available to you. Get your hands on. But what you're wanting to do is find out what God has said in his word. What he has said and what it means. And what it means for us, for me. And so that when I teach that group of people on Sunday morning, if you're a Sunday school teacher, then you're prepared to tell them exactly what God has said so that they can learn it. They can learn or understand what God has said. It's two different things to say, this is what God said. That's different from saying, this is what God means. And so Bible study not only means discovering what words mean and what a phrase might mean or what the author might have meant in his or his historical context or cultural context. It's not just discovering what it says. It's discovering what God means, what he means, what it means to you, and what difference that makes or should make in your life. So there must be learning. So here's Bible study, the ministry of the word, or we might even say our objectives in Bible study. We want to speak it so people hear it. So the people need to hear God's word. They need to learn what it means or understand what it means. And then they need to fear. They need to fear the Lord your God. And in the context of God's word here, and that's the context, the idea is that they have a respect for God's word. Have a respect for it. Did you know that preachers and teachers wield a great power to help people respect God's word? And we do that by the way we handle God's word. If we handle it correctly, and it's obvious, not only in the way we teach, but even in what we say about God's word, it's obvious to those who are hearing that we have a great reverence and respect for God's word. And you convey that, you teach that in your teaching, in your part in the ministry of the word. And by the way, we all, to some extent, have that responsibility. We have a responsibility even in the class setting. You may not be the teacher, but if you're in one of those classes where there is two-way communication, not all are like that, kind of like this one, then you have an opportunity to also convey your respect for God's word. And in the context of the family, even in the context of just relationships and friendships, when you get on the subject of God's word and you have an opportunity to teach a friend what God has said to you in His Word. There's a great importance, tremendous importance, in respecting and reverencing God's Word. And so here's what Moses said the people should do. They gather together. There must be a fellowship of God's Word, and also a bringing in of those who are outside of the body. There's evangelism. And for purposes of Bible study, so that they can listen to God's Word, understand God's Word, respect God's Word. And then there's a fourth one there, and it's the obvious one. Carefully observe all the words of this law, or obey God's Word. Obey God's Word. What is the point, really, of preaching, teaching, sharing God's Word? What's the point of it if there is not first a decision that I'm going to obey whatever God has said? There must be obedience. Preaching is pointless without a response of obedience to God's Word. Your personal reading of God's Word, every day I hope, your own personal study of God's Word is meaningless, pointless. In fact, it is almost sacrilegious, if not sacrilegious, to approach God's Word with no really intention of obeying it. To read a passage that has a command, a precept for your life, an application to your life, a portion of God's Word that conveys God's will, God's desire, a portion of God's Word that identifies sin in your life that needs to be confessed and repented of, and on the scenarios could go. It's pointless to approach that passage and read it and even study it and even discover what it says and what it means. It's pointless if you don't obey. And we'll be held accountable, by the way, for God's Word that we have read and understood but did not obey. God holds us accountable for that. And it's sin. It's sin not to obey God's Word. So we can't plead ignorance. All right, so those are the four elements under the ministry of the Word. And that is the mark of a healthy church. The ministry of the Word, where God's people have the opportunity to hear His Word, understand His Word, respect His Word, reverence His Word, and obey His Word. Then there's one more. And verse 13, and that their children who have not known it, that is, have not known His Word, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. And I say this is an allusion to discipleship. Discipleship. Now, it doesn't just involve children. Discipleship is not just for children. But this is one aspect or one age grouping that is mentioned here, but it's implying the need for discipleship. Because why? Because God's people don't know all they need to know. Not any of us in this room know all there is to know about God, about His Word, about His will, His desires. We're on that journey, and we're on that together. And just because I've been called and given the great task to teach God's Word doesn't mean that I know it all yet. I mean, every time I'm in my study throughout the week and I spend hours preparing to preach, I'm learning things all the time that I've never seen before. And so we're all in that process of discipleship. And that word discipleship is a huge, broad term. And it includes not just simply learning God's Word, but really includes all those other things. We just look at these four things. It includes all those things becoming a reality into your life and becoming a part of the discipline of your life. That you hear God's Word, learn it, fear, respect it, obey it. And so that's why it's almost a repetition, that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. That's really the end game for the church, for the body. Evangelism is a part of that. But what is it that it is the purpose of evangelism? It's to make disciples. In fact, that's the imperative of the Great Commission. The imperative, the command of the Great Commission is not go. Now, it's implied that we should go. We must go. The imperative, the only command in the whole Great Commission is make disciples. Make disciples. Now, that includes evangelism, but it also includes what we're talking about right here. Not just to win them to Christ and bring them into the church, but then to teach them, as the Great Commission says, teach them all things that I have taught you. That's discipleship, so that they might hear and learn and fear the Lord their God. That's the mark of a healthy church. And this is a good model for it. So what are the four? There's fellowship. Now, this is not all-inclusive, okay? We might say, well, what about prayer? Well, prayer is a part of all of this. But there's fellowship and evangelism and Bible study, the ministry of the Word, which, of course, produces disciples. There's discipleship. I think in two verses, pretty good. And it was amazing to me, even though obviously I helped them out a little bit, my Chinese pastors, amazing how they could pick this out. All that we had to first come to was, how might this apply to today? And so when you start looking at it, it all falls right in line with great instruction for the church. We're God's people in this land, and God is working His purposes through us, the church, in this age until Jesus comes. And these are the things we need to be about. And not just because we're commanded to, but because it will produce a healthy church, one that is most honoring to God.